chapter 27. Matthew 27, looking at the first 32 verses this morning, and the title of our message is The King's Trial. Wasn't a good one, by the way. Good for us, wasn't good for him, but... Well, last time we got together, you remember we looked at Jesus' final hours, the evening and the morning, the early morning before his crucifixion and death, and now we're going to look at the trial and the torture of Jesus. But in verses 1 and 2, Jesus is led, first of all, to Pontius Pilate. We're told when morning came, it was now about 5 a.m. And remember, Jesus had been up the entire day before, previously, and all night as well, and now it's the next morning. Physically, he was tired, he was spent. His disciples, you remember, they slept while he prayed, and Jesus was not simply up all night. He had been on trial from the early morning hours. He was emotionally drained. And when the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders and the people took counsel against him. They came to a decision to put him to death. And notice it was not for the interrogation of Jesus or even to examine testimony or evidence, but simply to plot his death. And they held a formal legal trial or meeting in the morning in order to ratify the illegal trial the night before. Hypocrites. Jesus actually had 6 different trials, 3 of them before the Jews, 3 of them before the Gentiles or the Romans, and every one of them was illegal in some aspect. And once arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was bound and led first of all to Annas, the high priest, and tried there. And from there he was bound and led to Caiaphas, the other high priest, and then he was bound and tried a third time before the religious leadership of Israel. The high priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, as well as the 71, the Sanhedrin. All 3 trials were designed to form some kind of charge against Jesus in order to present him to the Roman authorities for execution. And it all began with an illegal arrest. They arrested Jesus without any charges, which was illegal both by Jewish and by Roman law. They didn't form any charges until after they had arrested him. And then you have the illegal trial. According to the Mishnah, the Jewish writings, no trials were to be held at night, but this one was. So they'd already done that. And according to the Mishnah, you cannot have the trial sentencing of a man that you're putting to death until the 3rd day after his trial and conviction of a capital offense. And then in order to give and bring down a death sentence, all the leaders were to fast and pray for those 3 days prior to the trial, the time in between the two, in order to bring the death sentence. That hadn't happened at all. And now they're about to be another illegal trial, this time Roman. They spent the entire night and all morning figuring out how they were going to present this to the Roman governor, to Pontius Pilate, because the charge of blasphemy was a religious charge against Jewish law rather than a political charge against Rome, and would probably not warrant death by Rome. So they spent all night trumping up charges. And when they had bound him, verse 2, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. You know, most people are familiar with that name, Pontius Pilate. And maybe even more familiar is just the name Pilate. But I remember hearing this story from a couple who had led my wife and I to Christ, and one of their young children, about 6 years old, but they were out in the field and they noticed a little private plane flying around, and the guy was getting so close, and their dad said, "Look, you can see the pilot." And one of the little ones said, "I hate that guy." You know, he thought it was the one who put Jesus to death. And when they had bound him, and so they bound him and took him to Annas, the high priest. And then they bound him and took him to Caiaphas. And now they bound him and took him to Pilate. You know, we're reminded something about this back in Genesis chapter 22, when God was testing the faith of Abraham, and he told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, up to a mountain of which I'll show you. And it's interesting that they traveled for 3 days, and the place that they ended up was Mount Moriah, the very place where Jesus is about to be crucified, the same exact place. But at some point, Abraham and his son Isaac went up to the top of the mountain, and I think it's interesting, he told the servants, we're going to go up there and worship, and then we'll come back. But God had told him to sacrifice his son. And we're told, when Isaac asked Abraham, you know, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, where's the sacrifice? And his father, Abraham, said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went up together. And then they came to the place which God told them. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And then, of course, God provided a ram. You know what happened as a sacrifice, a substitute. So Isaac, the son of Abraham, was a picture of Jesus, the son of God, who would later be bound for a sacrifice, though he was innocent. Isaac was bound on Mount Moriah. Jesus was bound and would in fact be sacrificed on the very hill that Isaac was released. It was a substitutionary death. All animal sacrifices were bound in order to be sacrificed on the Passover. And they led him away. According to Leviticus 17, animals were first to be led to the priest to be examined. And so Jesus was examined. And then they are here leading him to the slaughter. Revelation 13:8 says, he was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This was already in the heart and mind of God. And they bound him and led him away. Isaiah 53:7 says he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And notice they delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Jesus had on a number of occasions before this, he told the disciples he would be delivered to the Gentiles to be scourged, mocked, and crucified. And all three of those things are about to happen to him. And some have estimated as many as 30 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in this 24-hour period, his arrest and crucifixion. John tells us in John 18:28 that they, these religious leaders, led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. That's the judgment hall of Pilate. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Again, hypocrites. They were careful not to go into the house of a Gentile lest by their own traditions they would become unclean and not able to celebrate the Passover, yet they'd spent all night and all morning breaking the very law that they had agreed to uphold. And Jesus was right when he said to them, you strain at a gnat, and yet you swallow a camel. And now we have in verses 3 through 10, Judas's remorse. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. The old King James says repented, but don't be fooled by that word. It wasn't a genuine repentance. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. But notice, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, evidently Judas was watching the whole thing, the trial and all. And when he saw that Jesus was condemned to death and that they were leading him away to Pilate, he changed his mind and he was remorseful. The Amplified Bible says, with little more than a selfish dread of the consequences. He was sorry that he got caught, sorry for the consequences, but not sorry for his sin. Does everybody understand the difference? Being sorry for what he did without ever changing, but his remorse was too little and it was too late. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. You know, God, all the way through this, is bearing witness to the innocence of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone could have condemned Jesus for anything, it would have been somebody who had spent the last 3.5 years with him. But Judas finds nothing. I've sinned by betraying innocent blood, he says. What Judas was referring to was the law of Moses, which stated that if a man was condemned to death falsely by your doing, then you were to be punished by the same punishment, which was the accused was to be punished. And in this case, it was death. Maybe that's why Judas went out and hung himself on a tree. Something similar to what Jesus was crucified on. Jesus was crucified on a tree. Judas hung himself on a tree. And they said, what is it to us? What just happened is that the priests, even seeing what had happened to Judas, they still didn't repent. And then he threw down the pieces of silver into the temple right in front of the priests and departed and went out and hung himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because of the price of blood. It was money that was involved in the taking of someone's life, an innocent person, so it wasn't right then to put it into the offering. They paid out the money from the offering. They received false testimony to condemn an innocent man, Jesus, and they're about to kill him who's innocent, and they're worried about some little fine point of the law. Again, hypocrisy. And they took counsel and they bought with them, these 30 pieces of silver, the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Mind you, Matthew is writing this 30 years after the crucifixion. Also interesting that everyone knew that the money was used to buy this field that was used to condemn an innocent man, declared by the priests themselves that it was blood money. Another obvious admission of the innocence of Christ. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Actually, a quote from Zechariah 11, 600 years before it happened, and now it's happening. But Judas is a picture of all of those throughout human history who have felt guilty for their sin, but not guilty enough to come to repentance and have a change of mind and heart, not guilty enough to come to Jesus for forgiveness and receive him. And they too will be condemned to an eternal damnation. On the other hand, it was innocent blood that the Messiah that was used to buy a field to bury strangers and the one who no one else cared for. And I thought to myself, no one is outside of his love, are they? His death provided for those who no one cared about as well as everyone else. Now he's examined in verses 11 through 14 by Pilate. Now the reason for the pre-trial of Jesus in the Jewish court was so they could frame some charges against him before Rome, because they couldn't bring the charge of blasphemy. That was against Jewish religious law. And they couldn't exercise the death penalty on anyone because Rome had taken away that ability to perform capital punishment. So they had to bring charges that would hold up in a Roman court of law, charges of insurrection against the Roman government. And they came up with this. He declared himself a king and there's only one, Caesar. They're the last people that believe that. Look at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. This is Pontius Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? So Jesus said to him, it is as you say. He says the very thing that he knows is going to condemn him to death. I am the king of the Jews. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. That too reminds us of Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says, he opened not his mouth. Just as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he answered him, not a word. So that the governor was marveled greatly. He had never had an accused man stand before him like this, especially one that was being falsely accused, and not say anything to defend himself. Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:13, he said, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. What was that good confession? It's as you say, I am the king of the Jews. He told the truth. John tells us that there was a small conversation between Jesus and Pilate, and basically Pilate said, you know, I have the right to condemn you to death. Don't you have anything to say? And Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Boy, that's good information for us in these difficult times that we live in. This is not our kingdom. And I'm not saying we shouldn't live morally and fight for what's right, but we're not taking up arms. This is not our world. I don't like what's going on, do you? But I'm a Christian before I'm an American. I hope you are too. If my kingdom were over this world, my servants would fight that I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews, but now the kingdom is not from here. And Pilate said, are you a king then? He said, you said rightly, I am a king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear the witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. There's another good word. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And he came out and said, I find no fault in him after that. Now he's condemned by the crowds, verse 15 through 25. Pilate had a huge problem on his hand. He wanted to please the people. He had recently just been in trouble with the Roman government, and they don't want to hear anything else from Pilate in Judea, especially negative. Yet he had an innocent man before him and felt that he could not just sentence him to death. So he's looking for a loophole, and he comes up with one. Look at verse 15. Now at the feast, this is the Passover, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. It was sort of a presidential pardon. And he would do so in order to gain the people's favor. And Pilate thought, maybe here's a way for me to release Jesus because I know he's innocent, and at the same time to make the people happy. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. You know what that means? Son of a father. Well, that's significant, isn't it? That's what Barabbas means. Therefore, when they get gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him. Pilate, again, knows that he's innocent. Everything pointed to Jesus being innocent. And then his wife adds this to Pilate's problem, verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat. Hold on to that phrase. That's really important. His wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just or this righteous man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him. God gave Pilate's wife a dream. While he was sitting, notice, on the judgment seat, Pilate sat in the judgment seat concerning Jesus Christ, and so does everyone. Listen carefully. Everyone who's been born into this world sits in the judgment seat concerning Jesus Christ. What am I going to do with Jesus who is called the Christ? What have you done with Jesus who is called the Christ? And though he's God, and though he's coming back to this earth to judge this earth, we, in our lifetime, sit on the judgment seat concerning Christ. What are we going to do? Pilate, not knowing what to do. He knows he's a just man. The facts tell him that Jesus is innocent. His conscience tells him that Jesus is innocent. His wife tells him the same thing. And Pilate thinks he can get out of this thing by releasing one of the two prisoners, either Barabbas or Jesus. Surely they'll want Jesus released. Barabbas is a murderer. He's a terrorist, and everybody knows it. He's worthy of death. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate couldn't believe his ears. His plan had just blown up in his face. You see, you can't do away with your decision for Jesus Christ one way or the other by putting it off or putting it on somebody else. And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Imagine that. A Roman governor, a judge, asking a crowd, what do you want me to do with this prisoner? He cannot get this thing out of his mind and off of his hands. Pilate is the one on trial. Have you figured that out? Very interesting. We must all decide what we're going to do with Jesus. You can't be neutral. No decision is a no decision. You receive him or reject him. You believe in him or you don't believe. You confess him or deny him. And every plan that we devise to put Jesus out of the picture, out of our minds, or no matter how much we try to stay away from it all, like Pilate did, it'll blow up in our faces. What are we going to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate's decision concerning Jesus, here's something else. It didn't determine Jesus' destiny. He's God in human flesh, but it determined his own destiny. And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" Another declaration of his innocence. But they cried out all the more, "Let him be crucified." The same crowd who days earlier were crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," because they had certain things they wanted him to do. He was their puppet. Are now crying, "Crucifying." They kept chanting. And when Pilate, verse 24, saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, this would be bad publicity, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. It's your problem now. You see to it." That's the same thing that the temple priest said to Judas. "You see to it. It's your problem." But you can't make your decision somebody else's problem, can you? You can't do it. No matter how much he tried to wash his hands of the matter, he couldn't wash the blood of Jesus off of his hands, and neither can we. We're responsible to make our own decision for Jesus Christ, not swayed by opinions or wanting to please others, but to please God. Barabbas or Jesus? Actually, Barabbas' name, just to go a step further, was actually Jesus Barabbas. Son of a father, which is it for you? Is it Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Christ? What just happened was this. Barabbas, the guilty, was released instead of Jesus, who is innocent. Another picture of Jesus dying for the sins of the world and not for his own. Why? Because he had no sins. His death was substitutionary. And to take it a step further, have you figured out that we're Barabbas? We're the ones who are guilty. We're the ones who should die for our own sins, but an innocent was killed in our behalf. And all the people answered and said, "His blood be upon us and our children." One translation says, "We'll take responsibility for his death, and so will our children." Well, that's exactly what happened, because in a little over 35 years, in 70 AD, the Romans came down and killed 1.6 million Jews. Their children were actually slain for this act. And now Jesus is scourged in verse 26. "Then he," that is Pilate, "released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." So before this thing is over, Pilate has spoken of the innocence of Jesus no less than 7 times. According to Roman law, Pilate was now under direction in Roman law to release him. Well, another law is broken. There's no way to get around it. Mark 15:15 says, "So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified." He's probably thinking that after they see what has happened to him under scourging, they'll change their minds. Tied to a post, a cat of 9 tails, across the bare back, 40 stripes minus one, many times a prisoner would die. Many times it would faint 2 and 3 times during the beatings, and many times you would be able to see through the back the internal organs that were exposed now. An illegal torture of an innocent man, and he's bleeding. That's why Isaiah says at one point you couldn't even recognize him as a man. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, the common hall, and they gathered a whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, this mock crown of thorns, and if you've seen the thorns over there in Israel, they're serious. they built this little thing and shoved it on his head. They put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. So now a mock crown and a mock scepter, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews. Long live the King." Knowing that in a moment they were going to crucify him to death. What a mockery. I couldn't help but think of what Paul said to the church in Philippi. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every one of us will bow. The decision, again, is ours. Either now, to Jesus Christ and his lordship, or then, once it's too late. And they spat on him. And they took the reed and struck him on the head again and again. The other Gospels tell us that Pilate brought Jesus out after they had mocked him and scourged him and said, "Behold the man." I don't think he even realized what he said. He is the man, the God-man. And they cried out all the more, even after seeing him bloodied to a pulp, "Crucify him." When they had mocked him, they took the robe off, put on his own clothes back on, and led him away to be crucified again, led away as a lamb to the slaughter. Luke tells us at this point that there were great multitudes following Jesus, and the women also mourned and lamented him. This is Luke 23:28. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourself and for your children." He knew what was coming upon them. And now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, which is North Africa, Simon by name, so he's Jewish. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now I understand the cross, it weighs about 200 pounds. He's a man named Simon. He came to celebrate in Jerusalem the Passover, and from other writings in the New Testament, we believe he actually got saved. Simon carried the cross of sin, the very instrument upon which Jesus' life was taken, but Simon did not have to die on it. And neither do we. Another picture of us. In verse 4, Judas, the one who betrayed him, said, "I've betrayed innocent blood." In verse 19, Pilate's wife said, "I have nothing to do with that righteous man." In verse 23, Pilate said, "What evil has he done?" In verse 24, again, Pilate says, "I'm innocent of the blood of this righteous person." He did a number of things along the way to try to exonerate himself, over and over again, stating that Jesus was innocent. He tried to have him released instead of Barabbas, even washed his hands in a ceremony in front of everyone, but not a one of those things worked. Everybody understand? We're faced with this decision. And if you haven't made this decision yet, then you're faced with this decision one more time this morning. Are you going to walk out of here and act like everything's okay? Or are you going to say, "I need Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for my sins on that cross 2,000 years ago. And I believe that he rose again from the dead. And because he did, I have been justified from my sins. I've been forgiven for my sins. And I choose to believe in Jesus Christ and place him at the center of my life as my Lord and my Savior." Are you willing to say that this morning? Or are you going to be like Pilate? You're going to try everything and do everything and sneak out of a time of decision one more time without making a decision. This is serious. This was the most intense moment of Pontius Pilate's life. We sit in the judgment seat concerning Jesus Christ. And like we mentioned, Paul mentioned to the church in Philippi, we will bow before Jesus one day. And I recommend you do it now rather than then. Pilate knew what was right, but he refused to do anything about it. He was more interested in pleasing himself, more interested in pleasing people than doing the right thing. And sometimes we're more interested in what somebody thinks than making that decision. I, like a lot of you, made that decision on my own because I didn't have the guts to do it in front of anybody else. But God took that at face value. Praise the Lord. But I did go to church later on and go up for an altar call just because I thought, I want everybody to know now, I'm not ashamed of this. Amen? What are you going to do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Don't be like Judas. Wait till the last minute, and then you don't have it in you to really repent. You're only sorry because you got caught. Don't let that happen. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. You're here this morning and you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ, and I don't care if you've lived in church your entire life, you don't get saved by osmosis. You have to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And if today is your day, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you lift up your hand? Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. I want to pray for you. Praise God. There's at least one. Today's the day. You don't mess around. I saw one hand. Are there any others? There's another. Praise God. Anybody else before? I want to pray for you. Father, thank you so much. Just for the Word of God and the power that it brings. And the truth that's there in the Word of God. I want to pray for those, Lord, who have lifted up their hands and have said, I want Jesus Christ. I want to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. If you meant that, if you raised your hand and you meant that, would you repeat after me in this prayer? Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner, and I now come to you for salvation. Would you forgive me for my sins? Lord, I believe that not only did you die on that cross, but then you rose again from the dead 3 days later. And that my faith and trust in you, by that, my sins are completely forgiven. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.